as we were singing that second hymn, and where the hymn writer used the words, "O glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine." Well, we're going to notice a little bit about that Redeemer tonight as we continue our studies in the Gospel of John. So I invite your attention tonight to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And we will pick up once again in the middle of Jesus' teaching in the synagogue there in Capernaum. The multitude that had gone to the other side of the Sea of Galilee because they saw his miracles of healing the sick and the diseased and the infirmed. And there they witnessed the miracle and partook of the multiplied loaves and fishes. And then they pursued Jesus back across the Sea of Galilee to this place. And they were conversing with him. They were seeking Jesus for their own reasons. And one of the things that Jesus is revealing unto them is their reasons were not God's reasons. And you see, you go back to chapter 1, remember, and it says that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but remember, of God. And so they had what they wanted, but Jesus was making known to them God's will. Remember, he said to them more than once, "This is the Father's will which hath sent me," or "This is the will of him that sent me." And what was that will? That everyone that believeth on him should have everlasting life, and he'll raise them up at the last day. And they kept setting that aside because they wanted something different. And Jesus is making known to them that if you set that aside, you're going to end up not having anything except death. Because he is the bread of life. John chapter 6, let's begin reading in verse 47. "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." And so Jesus is setting forth. That's the whole issue right there. "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" In other words, heaven, the right hand of God. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now, tonight, again, we start in verse 47. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." This was the crux of the issue, and the question tonight is, have you received and partaken of this bread of life? That was really the issue for these people. It's still the issue for all people. Jesus said, "The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." There's not anyone in the whole world who can have eternal life and be saved from sin and death and hell and the grave and the devil, except it's by Jesus Christ and faith in him. Now, the nature of what Jesus was declaring unto them was spiritual and must be received by faith. That's what has to be understood. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." You see, the nature of what he's saying to them is spiritual, and it must be received by faith. This is the same truth that he's been declaring all along. What did he say to Nicodemus in chapter 3? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And of course, he expounded upon that there in chapter 3. But that's the essential truth. And it is truth. One writer said, "This is a certain truth and to be depended on. Verily, verily, I say unto you." You might recall, it's been some time ago, several years ago, I preached on many of the verily, verily sayings of Jesus. This is one of them. This is the truth. It's to be received. It's to be accepted wholeheartedly, depended on. They wanted something to depend on that they could chew with their teeth. They needed something that they could believe with their heart unto salvation. What Jesus is saying unto them. "With the heart man believeth." Jesus said, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Not only may he have it, he had said that in verse 40. He said, "This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life." Well, he said, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life." As he said later, he said, In verse 53, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Jesus is saying there's one life, eternal life or no life. They weren't accepting that. People still don't accept that. They think they're alive now. But that's not so. They're dead. Dead in trespasses and in sins. Say, well, I don't feel dead. God says you are. It's just like Paul talked about when he wrote to Timothy about church matters, and he said there's a sort of person who's dead while they live. Yeah, physically alive, alive in an earthly, worldly sense, in a fleshly sense, alive. People would say, oh, they're living. You know, God sees and declares things differently than we do. Who's right? When Adam and Eve, when God told them, they're in the garden, that if they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And people would say, but they still lived. They didn't drop dead. No, not physically they didn't drop dead. But it was just as if they had. Because they still went back to the dust of whence they were made. You know, people think that everything has to happen in a split second, or it's not so. Well, there are some things that happen in a split second, like the new birth. There are some things that are going to happen in a split second, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says, the resurrection and the translation of the saints, when they're glorified together with Christ. But you know, people are deceived. It's just like sin. People think, well, I can contemplate it, and that's not a problem. And I can even kind of, because they think then they can do more than contemplate it and still be all right. But it's actually the contemplation of it, it has already begun. Lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. Right in the very conception, it's deadly. Because sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. But you see, Christ here is telling them, he that believeth on me, that's the crux of the issue, hath everlasting life. Not only may have it, shall have it, but has it. Has it in Christ. Has it in by faith and hope in him. Has it because, as it turns out, such a person has been born of God. Or as Jesus referred to in the verses prior, has been taught of God. He said, that's why every man who has heard and has learned of the Father cometh unto me. If God, Jesus is telling them, if God the Father had been your teacher, you would have received my words, believed on me, and come to me. There were some that had. Some of his disciples, not all of them, because as we see, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him by the end of this chapter. But there were some, Simon Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? Who else is there? You're the one that has the words of eternal life, Lord. He'd been taught of God, been taught by God. Had received the truth. An operation of the grace and power of God had been done within and upon him. But notice, Jesus says, he continues with the parable or the likeness or the analogy, whatever you want to call it, the metaphor of bread. And in verse 48, I am that bread of life. And then he begins to draw a comparison with the for instance that they had brought up. Remember earlier in the chapter they said, what sign do you show that we should believe you? What work dost thou work? Our fathers didn't eat manna in the desert. Referring to the manna. And notice what he says to them. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. So he draws a comparison between himself and the manna, which they had referred to, which their long dead, unbelieving, disobedient ancestors had eaten in the wilderness. They left all that out, didn't they? He didn't. He said, yeah, your dead ancestors, they ate the manna in the wilderness, and they're still dead. I am that bread of life. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. They glory in their ancestors and in their past, unwittingly or willfully, ignorantly, either way, they were glorying in dead and vain things. Things they themselves did not even truly understand, things which could not profit. They've been warned about that. John the Baptist said, don't count on the fact that you have Abraham as an ancestor. They said, oh, we had Moses gave us the law. And the ones that were around for that were all dead. Same ones that ate the manna. They were glorying in things, the meaning of which they did not even grasp. They thought they did. The one who had fed their ancestors with the manna and who had fed them the day or so before on the other side of the Sea of Tiberias with the multiplied loaves and fishes was the only one who could give them eternal life. They must receive him in a similar way, but in a greater way than their ancestors had received the manna and that they had eaten of the multiplied loaves and fishes. That's what he's telling them. He said, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven. Me, Jesus Christ, that a man may eat of it and not die. That you could. He said, if I gave you manna right now to your fill and for the rest of your life. You know, they said, hey, our fathers ate manna. What can you do? Well, he could have fed them manna like their ancestors and they would have still died. They did not understand that a physical miracle in this life is insufficient for spiritual and eternal life. Yet, isn't that what most people want? They said, we want to see a physical miracle. They had already witnessed many miracles and still did not believe. Didn't Jesus tell them that? It's in verse 36. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. The miracle that was needed was that God should make the truth known in their hearts through faith. I mean, he said, everyone that has heard and learned of the Father, everyone that is taught of God the way the scriptures say in the prophets, cometh unto me. Wouldn't that be a miracle? Have God as your teacher? To have God make the truth known to you savingly? Some people have had the truth made known to them and they still haven't been saved. Case in point, Balaam, the unrighteous prophet, didn't he prophesy true words? And yet, he died with the wicked. And that's one of them. And in fact, the Bible uses him in the New Testament as an example of the wicked and of false teachers who infiltrate the Lord's kind of church even today and bring in damnable heresies and abominable practices and pervert the truth and turn the grace of God into a license to sin and so on. Jesus here, he identifies himself as the essential and indispensable one. You cannot do without him. You can do without a lot of other things and be saved, but not without receiving him by faith. They need not eat manna like their ancestors, however much they might wish to experience that wonder. You know, a lot of people look at things from the past and they say, oh, I wish I could have been there. I wish I could have experienced that. You don't need to be saved, but you must believe on Jesus as the only begotten Son of God, or else you'll surely perish eternally. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Their ancestors ate manna and died. Jesus Christ ever liveth. And if you have him, you'll ever live. What they craved, they did not need. What they needed, they did not crave. At least, not as yet. Let us be very clear. Jesus said, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. What is the not die that Jesus is speaking of? It's the same not die of which he would later speak when he was near the grave of Lazarus in chapter 11. He's not talking about physical death necessarily. In a sense he is, but he doesn't mean, well, you'll never go to the grave as far as physically and go to corruption. There's only one person who died and never saw corruption, and that's the Lord Jesus himself. But you see, why, remember at the very end of this book, the last chapter, Jesus tells Simon Peter how he's going to die in the way that will glorify God and according to God's will. He's not referring to physical death, and yet in some way he is speaking of it. He has obtained the victory over both physical and spiritual death. What matters it if I die, if I shall rise again with Jesus? Death is become a sleep. Isn't that what God's word calls it for children of God? Because it's no longer a finality. It's a temporary state. And greater still, this is in reference to the true, more abundant life of which Jesus would also later speak. And I know these words are taken way out of context and twisted to mean a lot of things by people. But what Jesus meant when he said them was the same thing he'd been meaning all along later in this book when he said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He didn't mean, oh, you'll have such a fulfilling earthly life. He meant you'll have the true life, eternal life. The life that never dies. Because the Bible says, even now, to every believer, lay hold on eternal life. If you're in Christ, you have it. You ought to act like it. That ought to be what you're concerned with. That ought to be what you care about. That ought to be what determines your decisions and your behavior and your words. That you have eternal life with Christ. It is eternal life, not as we are, but as we shall be, that he's referring to, glorified together with Christ and in such a state that on us the second death, eternal death, can have no power. Because remember, he said that a man may eat thereof and not die. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. But what if you don't? Well, at the end of verse 53, remember, he said, you have no life in you. Not you won't have, you don't have. You're dead now, and you'll stay dead. Now, beginning in verse 51 through verse 57, Jesus takes the parable of bread to its full end. So he just keeps, he's using this same thing. He's been talking about this since they first showed up here at the synagogue back in verse 25 when they found him. And in verse 26 when he said, oh, you've come because of the loaves, and your bellies got filled, but you need to be more concerned about not the meat or the kind of food that perishes, like their ancestors ate in the wilderness and they still died. He said, but you need that which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. They had said at one point, evermore give us this bread. And he said, I'm it. And then they backed off. But in verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. What's he talking about? Well, thanks be to God, who has opened our understanding. We know what he's talking about. He's talking about Calvary. Same thing he was talking about in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, when he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Same thing he would talk about later on, in chapter 12, when he said, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Lifted up on the cross, where he would suffer for sins in the flesh to bring us to God. And so he said, this is the bread, my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So they started arguing amongst themselves, trying to figure out what he was talking about. You know, that's what people still do. They hear what God's word says, and then they go argue either with themselves personally or with others, trying to figure it out. It was his words. Did they say Lord or Rabbi or Master? We simply don't understand. You're going to have, we need you to help us because of our unbelief. They didn't say that, did they? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. So Jesus said, you're in one of two categories. You're in the category of, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Or you're in the, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. So you're in one of those two categories. There aren't any other categories. Was Jesus proposing? They clearly didn't understand. But was Jesus proposing they should eat his physical body in some sense and drink his physical blood? Of course not. Was he referring to so-called communion taking or the Lord's Supper, as if a person must receive communion or take the Lord's Supper in order to be or stay saved, as many falsely teach and many falsely believe, being deceived? Of course not. He had already clearly stated multiple times. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Their problem wasn't that they hadn't eaten some sort of religiously blessed food or drink. Their problem was what he said in verse 36, ye believe not. He said, verse 40, this is the will of him that sent me. This is God's will right here. That everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I'll raise him up at the last day. Verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And so, he's speaking of faith. He's speaking in spiritual terms. He's speaking metaphorically, using a parable. Why did Jesus mention flesh and blood? Well, because they did not as yet believe that he was the Son of God, come in the flesh as the Son of Man. And every false version or flavor of Christianity or non-Christianity does not ascribe to Jesus who he truly is. They always bring him down a notch or several. Oh, he's God-like. Or he's infused with, you know, some God-like characteristics, or, and then, you know, lowest of all, he's just a man. Not, thou art that Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. They viewed him as merely a prophet, like the Old Testament prophets. Remember, they saw him as being a prospective king, like the Old Testament kings. They thought, hey, we're going to get here. It's going to be like we're going to have David back, or Solomon. Like in our glory days. It's almost even better than that. It's like having a combination of David and Moses together, prophet and king, and leader. That's what they saw in him. They did not understand that the one whom the scriptures called that prophet, that Moses said, God's going to send that prophet who's like me from among your brethren. Yeah, like him in the sense that he's a prophet. But he's the one that was given the prophecy to Moses and the law and the manna. The one whom the scriptures call the Son of David is also the one David called my Lord. David's Lord, David's Creator, David's Savior. They could not see or understand things from the viewpoint of heaven. What's the viewpoint of heaven? Well, Jesus told them that in verses 62 and 63, didn't he? And he said, what if the Son of Man ascends up where he was before? Is that going to offend you even worse than this, what you're calling a hard saying, a difficult to understand saying, a difficult to receive and accept truth? It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. What can you do with words? Believe them. Or not. That's what you have to do with God's word. Believe it. That's the only time that it works effectually in any person is when it's received by faith. Isn't that what the Bible tells us? Why did Jesus mention flesh and blood? Well, he is speaking unto them. He's in earthly terms, but their hearts were so hard and spiritually blind, they could not understand and receive his words. Look in 1 John chapter 4. The fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he was manifest, that he came forth, that he appeared, came on the scene, if you will, literally in the flesh, that he took upon himself, as it says in Hebrews, not the nature of angels. He didn't even come as an angel. You know, angels have appeared in the appearance of men, haven't they? The two men that stood by in white apparel, the hair. On the Mount of Olives, as the disciples, you know, this, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus whom ye have seen taken up to heaven, so come in like manner as ye've seen him go. Get yourselves back to Jerusalem where he told you to wait for the promise of the Father. The pouring out and baptizing you as the first church there in Jerusalem in the Spirit. The angel that rolled away the stone from his tomb to show that the sepulchre was empty. Told the women, go tell his brethren, he's going to meet them in Galilee, like he said already. But he didn't come as an angel. It says he took on him the seed of Abraham, the seed in which all, through him, all nations might be blessed. 1 John 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. That's a very meaningful phrase. It's stated so simply, and yet it's so packed full of meaning that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He has come in the flesh. Where did he come from? How did John start his gospel record of Jesus? John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Then you skip on down several verses. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Nathanael, he saw a little glimpse of his glory when Jesus said, before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And Nathanael said, thou art the, the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel.
Jesus said, because of that, you believe, you're going to see greater things than that.
They saw the little glimpse of his glory there at the marriage of Cana in Galilee in chapter 2. When he commanded the servants to fill the water pots with water and draw it out and take it to the governor of the wedding feast. And as they bear it, it became the best tasting wine that had yet to be served. And his disciples believed on him. Romans chapter 8, verse number 3 says, what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Galatians chapter 4 tells us that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, them that believe on his name. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. Part of the truth of which the Lord's kind of a church is to be the pillar in the ground without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Seen of angels. Preached unto the Gentiles. Believed on in the world. Received up unto glory. That's why he mentioned the flesh and the blood of the Son of Man. It's part of the truth that the scriptures have been declaring in the Old Testament about him. Every bloody sacrifice that had been offered throughout Old Testament times and into gospel times was pointing at his coming to bear our sins on the cross in his body. And Jesus says that this was essential, absolutely required and necessary to eat his flesh and drink his blood. In other words, it is essential to believe the truth concerning him and to receive him by faith, to partake of him spiritually, or else you cannot have life. What you have now is not life. Unless you have him. Food cannot save. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. Jesus said they sure did, and they're dead. And they left out all the whole part of that was written in the Old Testament, and it was written over and over and over again. Go back through the Psalms and see how many times in the Psalms it refers back to their ancestors there in the wilderness, and it says they didn't believe God, they disobeyed God, they forgot God, they forsook God, they tempted him. They said, our fathers ate man in the desert. What are you going to do? What are you going to feed us? He'd already fed them. Food does not save. Jesus explained at another time to his disciples, as you remember, what enters the mouth and goes down into the belly comes out again as waste and has no spiritual importance. The kingdom of God does not consist of, cannot be entered by, or by way of, cannot be participated in by way of meat and drink. I mean, if that was the case, then even the Catholics with their communion are doing it wrong. You need to be out there on the street shoving it in people's mouths. That ought to be pretty much what the whole service is. Getting people to eat it. But it's by faith. Which is why we must proclaim the gospel, the words of God. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Jesus is comparing the effect of eating food and receiving nourishment in this life to believing on him, with this most important difference. He gives a different kind of life, eternal life. You can only have spiritual and eternal life from him, by him, with him, and in him. A lot of people would want to have it, but they don't want him. Well, then you won't have it. You cannot have it in religion merely, in commandment keeping, in ritual or ceremonial worship, through being baptized, praying prayers, attending or joining churches, or being approved of by other people that you approve of as a good person. You must have Christ, and he must have you. Isn't that what he said? He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, in verse 56, dwelleth in me, and I in him. And then he draws a comparison to his life. Because you have to have the same kind. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. He said, I draw my life from the Father, and you must draw your life from me. I dwell in him, and he dwells in me. And I must dwell in you, and you must dwell in me. And you won't be able to figure it out any further than that. I know theologians think they have figured it out, you know. They've come up with all kinds of vocabulary words that you and I couldn't even pronounce, let alone understand, to say, well, this is what it means and this is how it is. Jesus is telling you how it is. And if you can't believe this, he told him, he said, what if you saw me go back up to heaven where I was before? You think that would help you understand it? You can't understand that. Can you understand how he could ascend back up to heaven? Can you explain that? We can barely launch a rocket into space, and it always comes back down again. Can you explain how he came down from heaven? Even if you saw him go back up, could you still explain how he came down and put on flesh and blood to bear your sins at the cross? No, you have to believe him and believe on him and receive him that you might have life. Do you know when what you believe is going to matter a whole lot, even the most? Well, as he says here, verse 54, at the end, I will raise him up at the last day. There's a lot of things that people think are going to be okay because they think they're getting by with them right now. They were getting by with glorying in their ancestors right then and there. And in their heritage, and in their lineage, and in their law, and all those things. Those wouldn't work at the last day.
you see, then it'll be too late to find out what sort of bread you ate, whether it was the living bread that came down from heaven or something inferior and imitation only. Look at verse 58. This is the conclusion. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. We know what this bread is. He said, I am. They needed to stop trusting in their ancestry, their lineage, their heritage, their history, their past, the dead, the law, themselves, and receive by faith the one sent down from heaven, the only Savior, Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man. They needed spiritual salvation, which is only by grace through faith, and that in the Son of God, and as the Bible says, is the work of God and not man. He said, that's why I told you, no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. Notice, verse 59, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Do you know most religious people are lost and need to be saved? That's just the plain truth. Most religious people, most so-called Christian people, most church-going people, or those who used to be, or those who think one day they might want to be, are lost and need to be saved. They do not have life. They can imitate it for a while. Well, you can eat bread for a while, but if you don't eat this bread, you'll die. But you must eat this bread to live forever. May the Lord bless you.